Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. But many here today are believers. Many watching us are believers in Jesus Christ, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together and helps us make sense of the things in life we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels our church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Sodom is named 6 times in the Old Testament and 4 times in the New Testament. Its name is synonymous with sexual perversion. Dr. John Phillips says, more than any other catastrophe in the history of the world, the overflow of Sodom is held up to us as the supreme example of the coming judgment to the world. Jesus said this in Luke 17:28. He says, as it was in the days of Lot, thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Lot is a testimony of a backslider. You remember that Lot was in Abraham's family, and he had become a friend of the world and its system. Abraham was the friend of God, and Lot was the friend of the world. In James chapter 4, verse 4, it says this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Abraham was looking for a city. He was a sojourner or a pilgrim looking for the celestial city. Well, Abraham was looking for a heavenly city. Lot looked towards Sodom in Genesis 13. Then he pitched his tent, the Bible says, towards Sodom in Genesis 13, 12. And then finally, he moved to Sodom in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 12. Today's message is God brings judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what can we learn from Lot? This is what we're going to look at today. What can we learn from Lot? I'd like to, for you to find your place in Genesis chapter 19, and I'm going to read from my copy of God's Word, if you will follow along in your copy. This is Genesis chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, so they turned to him and they entered his house. And then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Verse 6, so Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have 2 daughters who have not known a man. Please Let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door. Verse 11. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and they set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. That he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Verse 21, and he said to them, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun has risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Verse 24, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Verse 30, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. What can we learn from Lot? It's really amazing to me when you read the Old Testament account of Lot that he could even be in the family of God. Unless we know from the book of 2 Peter, where the writer says that he was righteous Lot, making that indication some thousands of years later after this text that we have just read, we would never believe that Lot would be in the family of God. But Lot was a friend of the world, and Lot became enamored with the things of this life, and so I want us to think about three movements in this text to help us understand some things that we can learn from Lot. Church family, If there's anything we need to understand is that we are not home here on this earth. That we live for another world. We live for the world where the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns, and He wants to rule and reign in us now, and He wants our message to a lost world to be that judgment is coming upon those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Judgment is coming, and we have a witness that we are to give. So the three movements, the first one is this. If you want to write this down, the first one is Lot's delusion. Now, a delusion is a false belief about an external reality. Lot was deluded into believing that he could become friends with the world of Sodom and it not impact his life. The first thing is he didn't really recognize God at work. You know, it says in chapter 19, verse 1, he said to them in verse 2, and he said, "Hear now, my lords." I don't know if you're looking at that in your own scripture, but in my version of the text, it does not have the word lords in capital. Now remember, these were two angels. There were three angels that came to see Abraham, and remember it was a theophany or Christophany in chapter 18. There were two angels, and then there was the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at the end of chapter 18, Abraham is speaking to the Christophany, speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the two other angels went on to Sodom, and they were going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So in the text that we have just read, they are referred to as the angels, but they are also referred to as men because the people of Sodom saw them as men. Well, he didn't recognize God at work. He used the small L. He used the word for sirs in chapter 19 and verse 2. He says, "Now, hear now, sirs." And then in verse 3, look at this. In verse 3, "But he insisted strongly that they come to his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread." Well, the scholars say that this was a poor way to welcome angels and God's presence into your home, to feed them unleavened bread. Where were the rolls that would have been good? Where is the full meal that would have been given? Well, he just wasn't recognizing that God was at work in his life. God was trying to help him. He had a dullness to the things of God. By the way, it's interesting that it's the first time the word house is mentioned in the Bible. Abraham had a tent. Lot had a house. Abraham was a pilgrim. Lot was a citizen. Abraham was living for a celestial city. Lot was living for Sodom. And also, if you think about the delusion that Lot was in, he had no sense of priority. He was hospitable to these men. He insisted that they come to his house, and they did. But then when the Sodomites came and surrounded his house demanding that he send these angels out to them so that they could have their way with them carnally, Lot had no sense of priority. So he says, "I want to be hospitable to them." And he says, don't harm them. And then he wants to offer them his daughters. He had been so corrupted by the society that he was in, he makes that offering. He could not balance that principle of hospitality with the protection of his daughters. He offered his daughters. He had no sense of priority, and he allowed his culture to shape him. In verse 1, it says in Genesis 19:1 that he was in the gate of Sodom. Now, we know that the gate of a town in this day was a place when transactions took place, the very important people. So there's the thought that Lot was prominent in Sodom. Oh, listen, we want to be prominent in our world, don't we? We want to be prominent. We want to have the respect of this old world, don't we? We want to be a part of that group. And so he was at the gate. He was prominent. And then notice this. When they came after those men, and he offered He offered them his daughters. Look at verse 7. He says to them, please, my brethren. He calls them his brothers in Sodom. This city that was known for its perversion, this city that was known for its immorality, is known throughout all of Scripture that way. And here is Lot, the nephew of Abraham, the chosen people of God, who is there, and he's saying to them, oh, y'all don't do this, brothers. And he was evidently a prominent one, because he was in the gate. He was at the gate. Maybe this was his attempt to fit in and be influential in that culture. I heard an old pastor who said this years ago. He said, you don't get a car out of a ditch by getting in the ditch with it. If you have a car in the ditch, you don't call a tow truck and they get down in the ditch. No, they stay up on the high ground. And then they take that rope or that chain and they put it down in that ditch and they drag that old car out of the ditch from the high ground. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's a spirit in the church today that says, oh, if we're going to reach the world, we've just got to be just like the world. Hey, let me tell you what Spurgeon said. He said, that's going around that in order to reach the world, we've got to be like the world. They said it was not that Jesus was like the world that drew people to Christ. It was that he was altogether different. And so, because we live a separated life. Now listen, I did not say an arrogant life. Do you hear me? I did not say an arrogant know-it-all life that puts people down. But I did say that we have a life that is lived outside of the ditch without, as best we can, without compromise, with a tear in our eye, sharing with a lost world that judgment is coming, that Christ is real. But no, not Lot. Lot says he was in the gate. He was evidently prominent. And he says to them when they came to do carnal acts with those men in this house, he says, oh, don't do this, my brethren. He allowed his culture to shape him. He was deceived by the world. Listen, the world will draw you in, this old world system. But let me tell you something. Once they sink their teeth in you, they will bring you down. Let me tell you what happened to Lot in verse 9. Look at it. And they said, stand back. When he began to push back on them a little bit, they said, stand back. They said, this one, talking about Lot, he came here to stay here. That's another word for to be a sojourner. He stayed here, but he wants to stay here as a sojourner, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door. Lot was their friend when he was in the gate. He was leading things. He calls them his brethren, but the minute he begins to stand against their wicked ways, buddy, they turn on him. And can I tell you something? That's what this old world will do to you. That's what Satan will do to you. You connect up with Satan, and you begin to get in on that friendship with this world. I promise you, it will turn on you. He was deceived by the world. And so they said, we will deal worse with you than with them. That's what the world does. Let me tell you what Dr. R.G. Lee was a great pastor at Bellevue Church in Memphis, Tennessee. He used to say this. He preached a sermon. I tell you what, you ought to go on YouTube and you ought to look up this sermon, Payday Someday. Because in that message, he says, listen, you become a friend with the world, Satan will say there's a payday coming. You can link up with this old world. You can link up with the devil's ways, and it may be fun for a season, but I promise you, he comes for his payday. Here's what R.G. Lee said. He said, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. So what do we learn? What do we learn from Lot? We learn that sin will lie to you. Ladies and gentlemen, church family, my beloved congregation from North Central Baptist Church, sin will lie to you. And I promise you it may be fun for a season, but don't be like Lot that becomes friends with the world. You take your stand for Jesus Christ. Now, you do it humbly, knowing that it's only by the grace and the power of Jesus that you have any strength. Everything good that's ever happened to me in my life has been from God Almighty, from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory, but thank God that He gave me some choices and has led to make some choices, and He's done the same in your life. You make the choice to live for God, because here's what we learned from Lot. Sin will lie to you. And that's what those men had done. When he pushed back against what they wanted to do, they said, "You stand back, Lot." That's what the devil will do. So we see, first of all, Lot's delusion. He thought he could be friends with the world and get by with it. Here's the second thing quickly. We see Lot's deliverance. God delivers even Lot. Can I tell you something? We are studying Sodom and Gomorrah, and you still find the mercy of God in it. Don't tell me we don't have a loving Father. Don't tell me that God's heart is not for the world and for the lostness of the world. Don't ever buy into this idea that God is the cosmic killjoy that just wants to squash your freedom and your joy. No. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this cruel world and died on a cruel cross that you might know Him personally. And everything good in this life is from His hand. Every good and perfect gift is from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. There's no shifting shadow of turning, the Bible says. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And here we see Lot's deliverance. You know what they did in verse 10? They pulled Lot behind the door. These angels, those evil men were pressing against Lot at the door. They opened the door. I've been picturing this in my mind. They opened the door and the angel's mighty hand. By the way, angels are powerful. Angels, they blinded these guys. They opened the door. They grabbed Lot by the scruff of his neck, I suppose. And they yanked his tail in there and closed the door. And then what did they do? They pulled him back into the door. His enemies were struck with blindness in verse 11. It's interesting. I don't know if you've ever heard of this, but these guys were already, they had already decided the measure of their sin. They had made their choice to go their own way, and so they were blinded. One of the commentators calls this judicial blindness. Those who, listen, this is something that I want you to think about. Those who persist in their sin, God gives them over. Dr. John Phillips says it this way. This is judicial blindness. Those who persist in their sin, God gives them over. You remember in Romans 1, it says, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. They were already reprobate in their thinking and in their living, and the Bible says God gave them over. This is what is known as judicial hardness. God seals the deal of someone who was already hardened. God gives them over. Phillips goes on to say this, there comes a point in the rising tide of human wickedness where God acts. I tell you what, this country we're in right now can't keep going in the direction it's going. The Lord Jesus is going to come again and is going to make all things right. He's going to do it. He blinds those he is about to judge. Remember this in Pharaoh, the story of Pharaoh in the book of Exodus? To the Pharaoh, he hardened his heart. You remember that story? He made his heart hard after Pharaoh had already said no to letting the people go. Now let me tell you this. In the coming days, In the coming days, he will send men a strong delusion. I don't have time to go into it, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, it says that, and I believe that passage is about the tribulation period. You say, well, what if I'm alive and Jesus comes again? And I know I need to be saved, but Jesus, he comes again, and the church is taken out, but I'm left. I'm going to know then it's real, and then I'll give my life to Christ. Let me tell you something. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation, saith the Lord. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Can I tell you something? And this is a somber and sober truth. If you sense God calling you to him, don't take that for granted. Because the Bible says that those that are into that tribulation period, in Thessalonians, it says God will send them a strong delusion. They've already made their choice. They've made their choice. And the Lord said in the Old Testament, my spirit shall not always strive with man. We strut around in our world because we're in such control, we think, that we can control our own destiny. And we strut around thinking, yeah, I'll get saved when I get a little older. I'll get saved when I start having kids. I'll get saved and bring my children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord when they're a little older. Right now, I want to party. I want to have a little fun. Let me tell you something that may happen. When you get to that point, you may not have that desire anymore. Now, I'm not saying God always does that, but I'm telling you, he blinded these people so they could not see. He hardened Pharaoh's heart. He sent a strong delusion. Oh, friend, if you feel the slightest desire to surrender your life to Jesus, I'm going to tell you, it should take a team of horses to stop you from coming down this aisle today. It should take a team of horses. It should take the front seven of the Kansas City Chiefs to stop you. It should take Kelsey to stop you from coming down this aisle and giving your life to Jesus Christ. You think about Lot's deliverance. He blinded them. And let me tell you what else he did. He gave them warnings. The men gave Lot warnings. They said, do you have anyone else in verse 12? Do you have anyone else here? We're about to destroy Sodom. Do you have anybody else here? He said, take them out of this place in verse 12. We are going to destroy this place in verse 13. Why are they going to do it? Because of the outcry that the Lord has heard. And in verse 13 it says, the Lord has sent us to destroy it. He gives warnings. And church family, I don't know how to be any clearer. There's judgment coming for those that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We've got to get them the message. We've got to tell people with a tear in our eye that Jesus loves them, that God wants to save them, that they can turn their life over. But let me tell you this. He was an ineffective witness because in verse 14, he goes to his own sons-in-law, and they thought he was joking. Evidently, he had two other daughters that were married. They lived in the city. And so he went out, and he found them, and he was telling them, we've got to get out. In verse 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I was in the wrong chapter. Verse 14 of chapter 19. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Let me tell you, he was a weak witness. I tell you why he was a weak witness, because he had no life with God himself. He was such a compromiser himself that his words had no meaning. His words had no meaning. They thought he was joking. Then the other thing about him, he was slow to obey. And listen, in verses 15 and 16, if you look at in verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Can I tell you something, church family? The Christian life is a life of movement. It's a life of motion. It's a life of action. It's a life of urgency. There's an urgency. Paul says to Timothy, the young son in the Lord, he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. A time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So he says to preach the word. There's an urgency and a fervency about the Christian life. Well, Lot was just lingering, the Bible says. He lingered. You see that in verse 16? It says, and while he lingered, the Lord is about to destroy the city and he's lingering around. He lingered. He had no spiritual power. So what did the Lord do? Boy, once again, you want to see the mercy of God? God took his hand, the hand of his wife and the hand of his daughters that were there, and drugged them out. He drugged them out. Wow. In verse 16, it says, Lord, being merciful to him, he brought him outside the city. Verse 17, he says, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Well, he didn't even want to go to the mountains. He was so wore out and tired. He said, let me go to little Zoar. It's a little town here in the plain. Well, God was about to destroy everything in that plain. But he said, okay, I'll let you go to Zoar. And so he allowed him to go to Zoar. Well, in verse 24, Sodom and Gomorrah is destroyed. And it uses the word rained. It rained down fire and brimstone on that city. But then Lot's wife looked back. Alford, the Greek scholar, says that was a steadfast, earnest look, a wistful look, a lingering, hankering look. We can't give up this old world, can we? Man, I tell you what. What's the book of James say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh, Lord, don't let me be double-minded. Lord, let me be sold out for you. Let me be let all of me be yours. They got William Booth one time. Jeff's on the board of the Salvation Army, founded by William Booth. They said, William Booth, what's been the secret of your success? And William Booth said, from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart, Jesus has had all of me. That was his answer. Jesus has had all of me. I pray that would be your testimony. That would be my testimony, that Jesus would have all of me, but not Lot, not his wife. She looked back and she became a pillar. She became a pillar of salt. So what do we learn from his deliverance? God is merciful. God is merciful. But we also learn that if we live like Lot, our witness will not be effective. Our witness will not be effective. It was not effective to his own children, his own sons-in-law. And then the last thing, not only his delusion, his deliverance, we look at his descendants. So sad what happens in verses 30 through 38. They ended up in verse 30 in a cave. What was his legacy? His legacy was he ended up in a cave drunk. He ended up in a cave drunken. His daughters gave birth to two sons whose descendants would be the enemies of the Jewish nation. Lot lived with no supernatural power. He gave a son to Abraham supernaturally, but Lot, no. He compromised. What do we learn from his descendants? We learn that your character and your commitment affects your legacy. What's your legacy going to be? I tell you this, it's not going to be so much about dollars. Your legacy is going to be about what you stood for and your life. Dr. John Phillips makes this paragraph, he makes this statement, I want to read it to you. He says, it would be difficult to decide whether or not Lot was truly a saved man by reading his story in the Old Testament. He made no positive contribution to the life of faith. He chose the lower, the carnal, the worldly path. He left the fellowship of the faith at the earliest possible moment, and he was never restored to that fellowship. He made no mark for God. His family ended in disaster. The last we see of him in the narrative, he is drunk and dishonored. Indeed, he says, were it not for a brief but remarkable statement Peter wrote thousands of years later in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, where he's called righteous Lot, we would be justified in concluding that the root of the matter had never been in him at all. Such is the life of a backslider. May God deliver us from a life like that. Indeed, may we remember Lot's wife. The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 15 says this, If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Here's the picture. The angels grab Lot and his family by the hand, and they get him out as the fire is raining down on Sodom. Do you know in this passage in 1 Corinthians, it gives the picture of some Christians who are going to come into heaven with their heels burning. They will escape so as by fire. Woo, 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 woo. They barely got in. They barely got in. But their life counted as nothing for the cause of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 55, the scripture says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's a generation growing up that doesn't know about Billy Graham. Billy Graham was one of my heroes as a young man, and I know many of you know who Billy Graham is. You know, in 1945, after the war, Billy Graham was preaching for Youth for Christ, and he was one of three preachers that were very famous in that day. Billy Graham was one of them. There was another guy named Chuck Templeton, who was a brilliant, dynamic preacher. Some called him the most gifted, talented young preacher in America. They called Templeton the Babe Ruth of evangelism. Billy Graham was preaching for Youth for Christ. Chuck Templeton was preaching for Youth for Christ. Then there was another young man named Bron Clifford. Bron Clifford went and preached at Baylor. Can you believe it? Back in the day, they'd have meetings at Baylor, and when he came to preach at Baylor, they wanted to hear him so bad, they cut the ropes of the bells so that the bells would not disturb the meeting. For 2.5 hours, he preached a message entitled, Christ and the Philosopher's Stone. He had them in the palm of his hand at age 25. He was tall, he was handsome, he was dashing, he was sophisticated, and he was intelligent. Graham, Templeton, and Clifford launched out of the starting blocks like Olympic gold medalists in 1945. Why haven't you heard of Chuck Templeton or Bron Clifford? It might surprise you. By 1950, Templeton had left the ministry. He pursued a radio career. He became an announcer and a newscaster, telling the world that he no longer believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He became an atheist. By 1950, this future Babe Ruth of preaching was not even in the ball game. By 1954, Clifford had lost his family, his ministry, his health. Eventually, he's lost his life because of the addiction of alcohol. Financial irresponsibility left his wife and their two Down syndrome children penniless. This once famous preacher died of cirrhosis of the liver at the age of 35 in a rundown hotel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. He died a pitiful, dishonorable, and unsung death. Pastors collected money to buy a cheap casket, and they shipped his body back to the East to be buried in a pauper cemetery. The story is told that Templeton went to Graham and said, I want you to listen to my arguments about this liberal theology I've gotten a hold of. And Billy Graham told him, he said, Chuck, he said, I got alone with God and I started reading the Bible. And he said, I got down on my knees and I said, God, I don't understand it all, but to the best of my knowledge, I believe this is your book. And I'm going to preach it with conviction to the day I die. Kelly's grandfather got saved watching Billy Graham on TV. I had a friend who taught youth, Brandon, in a church. He gave his testimony. He told the story of being in Yankee Stadium in 1957. He was on the top row. He was just a little boy. He said, Dr. Billy Graham came and preached the glorious gospel of Jesus. And he said, Calvin, I got up out of my seat and I walked down in that stadium and he gave my life to Jesus Christ. You and I have a choice today. We're either going to be friends with the world or we are going to receive the blessing of God from following him and with a broken heart share with a lost world that Jesus is real. Not compromising the life that Christ has called us to. I tell you, there's no life. These college students over here, man, I tell you what, when I was at UF, I had some decisions to make. I was already saved. But praise God, I had good preaching in this church, and I had come from good preaching where they told me to sell out to Christ, that he had an answer for me. And I can tell you 40 years plus later, I have never regretted living my life for Jesus Christ from the college days all the way to this day. And everything good I have in this world is a gift from God. Everything, every time I disobeyed Jesus, it's brought loss, I can tell you. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.